Jesus' life within the church year moves quite quickly, and we're not long in leaving the babe in Bethlehem before we meet him as a young man on the cusp of a new beginning. Once every 3 years, we bump into the story about the teenage Jesus appearing to disappear, only to be found sitting with the teachers in the temple, offering his thoughts on the gospel. But it's not this Sunday. There's something very direct about Luke's account of Jesus' baptism. It happens in the midst of a much longer passage in which John the Baptist takes centre stage. And the verses that we heard suggest that Jesus is just one of a crowd of people who had come to the Jordan that day. Unlike Matthew's gospel, there's no remonstrating with John the Baptist about whether or not he is more worthy than the one doing the baptizing. With a different slant than both Matthew and Mark, we are left wondering who it is that baptizes Jesus. Because in the sentence just before the baptism happens, we hear that John has already been imprisoned by Herod. Luke's story of baptism seems almost low-key in comparison to the other two synoptic gospels of Matthew and Mark. Matthew makes the occasion of Jesus' baptism very public. The crowds are aware of what's happening to Jesus. There's the visual sign of a dove to feast on and a voice of heaven. And while these are in Luke, you're about to hear that they have a little bit of a different slant. Matthew's story is a public epiphany moment where the purpose of Jesus is revealed and the nature of his activity proposed. The voice that's heard declares, "This is my son with whom I am pleased." This suggesting that others hear that. There's something more personal about both Mark and Luke, where the suggestion is that it is Jesus alone who hears the words, "You are my son, with whom I am pleased." Mark's gospel story, beyond the moment of baptism, speaks of who the mystery of the Messiah might be. And so the privacy of the epiphany, the revelation of the Messiah, only to Jesus and to those who will hear the story, initiates and supports the continuing question that runs through the gospel about who Jesus is. Is he the Messiah? That's a continuing theme throughout Mark. Luke's story echoes the pattern of calling people to their tasks that has happened from the beginning of the gospel. Zechariah has a moment in a smoke-filled side room off the temple where the purpose of a son is revealed. Mary has a personal moment where an angel stands in her room and reveals the purpose of the child she will carry. Luke opens the window of Jesus' private experience, and through the ordinary practice of baptism that was shared with other believers, we experience Jesus' personal epiphany, the moment at which he experiences the call to the task he has been given, a task that will lead him through the dangerous waters of living in the midst of people with all of their troubles and woes, and still be able to offer the invitation to walk humbly with God and know God with them. I often worry on a baptism of Jesus Sunday, when we have a baptism happening as well, that I might be about to terrify parents with what the reality of baptism is. In comparison to that very careful sprinkling of water rite that we practice. Already I've mentioned dangerous waters, and that in itself maybe sets alarm bells ringing. And yet the reality for those who were baptized in the Jordan was that it was not a simple sprinkling of water on the forehead. Instead, those who were baptized were pulled under the waters in order that they might rise to new life. The waters of Jordan will not have undergone the sanitation process of our water. They won't have the beautiful clear water that's sitting in that bowl down there. And instead, there's a real danger in the water, the threat of current and maybe even disease, an echo of the chaos of creation. Of course, Luke's gospel also allows John the Baptist to speak. And so we discover that baptism is about forgiveness of sins. And staring at the small child we baptise on a Sunday morning service, we may wonder what sins this child has committed that require forgiveness at this point in time. Part of our baptismal wording reminds us that we're to tell children of their baptisms. I've said those words this morning. Tell her of her baptism and reveal to her the treasure she's been given today. And I wonder what stories are shared. Did my parents tell me of my baptism? I've certainly seen the photos. Two very young people standing on the steps at St Giles Cathedral with quite a large baby. And my grandparents are standing beside them, looking elderly, and I suspect they're actually not much older than I am now. And my godmother, my great auntie Belle, in a beautiful fur coat with a fur collar and quite an attractive hat that I had for a while, and then I gave it to an amateur dramatic company who were looking for hats from the 60s. They must have said something about it because I know I was baptised by Harry Whitley. Have I told my own children about their baptisms? One in each of my two previous charges, each conducted by a different minister, neither of them me, but both who were special to us. One was Keith's minister growing up, the other was my supervisor when I was training. Both of whom have continued to be part of our lives and the children's lives beyond the baptisms. There was tea in the church halls so that the congregations could be part of the occasion because they were the people we hoped would share the responsibility of sharing the story of faith. But what do we tell our children about baptism? Is it just a nice family affair where people get together and we enjoy being given a name? Or are we willing to go into the detail of what baptism might mean for us? I actually love that we heard that forgiveness is a significant part of baptism. Before life even takes hold and we make decisions, God announces love and forgiveness for God's creation. We're not forgiven to be made children of God, but because we already are children of God. Of course, baptism speaks of more than forgiveness. It speaks of love, of identity, of affirmation, of commitment, of promise. In seeking baptism, we share in Christ's baptism, and those words spoken to Jesus are words spoken to us. We are children of God, and God is pleased with us. Sharing in Christ's baptism, we're also offered that deeply personal moment of being called into a relationship with God and invited to find our purpose on the other side of the chaotic waters. In September last year, Rosie and I attended a conference on sharing faith, particularly with younger people. The speaker identified the culture shift that has taken place over the last 70 years, that has moved faith from the centre of people's life to a peculiar leisure activity done by a few. In the midst of that conference, he spoke of the importance of allowing our faith to be authentic, of being prepared to tell our stories of faith so that others might have the opportunity to find moments that resonate with their lives. And sitting here, You're probably thinking, but there's nothing. My life's not spectacular. I say that, and I know that every funeral I do, I always go, my goodness, that person did that. That's amazing. Every funeral. Never not been surprised in a funeral. But we all think our lives are too boring to tell anybody. Why would we tell anybody our faith? Because we're not great pillars of faith. We're just ordinary people. In the casual, mundane telling of Jesus' baptism, we're given permission to enjoy and notice the similarities of our own journeys to faith. They're allowed to be casual and mundane. Perhaps there were no doves. I'll be jealous if you did. Perhaps no voices confirming our calling. I know at least two people in this congregation who have felt a voice whispering them to their purpose. But the stories of our baptisms, the moments when we felt led towards responding to God's love, should be retold and offer inspiration to others and even just to ourselves to sense God with us again. Last night, Mark Calder was staying with us, and this morning, I think anybody who stays with a minister probably knows that breakfast often involves a quiz beforehand, because you need something for your sermon. So Mark got asked this morning about his baptism. I said, can you remember it? And he said, well, actually, I can, because I was baptized when I was 18 years old. And I said, and did it have a profound effect on your life? And he said, well, I don't know. And the conversation wandered off for a wee while, and eventually we got back. We've discussed the merits of adult and infant baptism. It's amazing what you can do at 7:30 in the morning. And he wandered back to his own baptism, and he said, I suppose, you know, I was baptised. And I said, well, what happened after your baptism? And he said, well, I went off as one of these young people to go and serve, and to go to Africa to help in a place where I thought I would be useful. And when I arrived in Africa, I ended up being in a place where actually I became almost the overlord of the community, and all of the coloured people worked for me and called me master, and I felt really uncomfortable about it. And so I'd said to the group that I had gone out with, the people who'd organised the trip, I'm not really very comfortable about this. Is there somewhere I could go that I would be able to use my gifts? And the company had said to him, if you drop out of this now, then we will say to your parents that the African experience wasn't really for you, and they will have to pay for you to come home. So Mark, not wanting to do that, then went and visited other places round about, continuing to be where he was, but to see if there was somewhere where actually he could fulfill what he felt he was meant to be doing in Africa. And eventually he found a community where he was able to work with people rather than have people work for him. And at that point, he said to the company, thank you very much. I'm now going to be with this group and I'll go home at the end of that. And the company said, oh, well done. You found something that allows you to do that. And I said, and do you think that has any thought to your baptism? And he said, I don't suppose I had thought about it until now, but I thought, he said, I think my baptism gave me the permission to see that my faith should be part of what I do in my life and the choices that I make. And he said I possibly still would have done that, but having been baptized and having been so close to that baptism, it really gave me a sense of purpose to realize that Christ would be in the activity of being with people, not having people do things for me. What impact do our own baptisms have on our lives? Each year on this Sunday, when we mark the baptism of Jesus, we place the font at the centre of the church. It happens to be there for those who might wish to remember their baptism. I've said in the past, it's a response to the thought of the reformer John Calvin, who suggested that every time we washed our faces, we should remember our baptism. But we don't remember, I'll come back to that. Equally, this is the beginning of a new year, and some of you may have made resolutions. We're a fortnight in. I wonder how many of you have managed to keep them that long. But it's the beginning of a new year as of a church community. It's an opportunity to walk symbolically through the chaotic waters and be reminded of the purpose of our baptism. It's a moment in which we're embraced in God's life and recognised for who we are and the potential of the faith that will grow. It's the moment when we're reminded of how precious we are. It's the moment when we're invited, like Jesus and maybe even Zechariah and Mary, to say yes to the God-given task that only we can do, and we may not even know it yet, and bring Christ's presence to our world. Many of us, if not most of us, will not remember the day of our baptism. Perhaps our parents have shared that story of that day, the excitement of family together, the precious moment and the joy of watching your child be welcomed into Christ's church. But we will remember other baptisms, and we will remember those promises that we say, and we will know that at times they have spurred us to do just the ordinary thing. It's okay to be ordinary. The gospel tells us that Jesus was baptized with others and he discovered his moment. This morning, may we all remember our baptisms, however ordinary we think they were. But let's have the opportunity to allow the waters of the font to meet our skin today, because we have a story to tell, not just of baptism, but of how Christ continues to shape our lives in every baptism, in every promise, in every conversation we have of faith. Amen.